Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, the third chapter. Daniel chapter 3 in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 903. Beginning with the 13th verse, we'll read through the 18th. Verses 13 through 18, we'll read these verses responsively. The 17th and 18th verses being the text verses. And let's stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of this passage. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And may we pray. Bless now, we pray, O God, this hour. We're grateful, so very thankful for the Sunday evening services. You've done so much in so many of our lives because of the type of preaching and ministry that goes on during the Sunday evening service. Give us extra attentiveness, bless with power, thy strength and help, our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Psalm, you need not turn to it, but I want to read two verses from the 89th Psalm. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven, and his throne as the sun before me. It should be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. I want to speak tonight on the subject, God is still on his throne. God is still on his throne. Boy, I like what those three Hebrew young'uns said. And they said, we're not going to bow down. That 90-foot image, the plains of Dura, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, we're not going to bow down and worship it and bow down before it. And Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't, we're going to put you in the fire furnace. And they said, well, our God's going to take care of us, and we'll be delivered. But they said, if he doesn't take care of us, and if we're not delivered, O king, we're not going to bow down and worship that image. I like that. You know what we'd have said, don't you? We'd have said, I guess if God will deliver us, but if he doesn't deliver us, I guess that means God's not in it. I'm tired of hearing that. I want to regurgitate all over everybody that ever says it. I mean, it's just pitiful. How many times I hear God's people equating God being in it with whether the sunshine or it's cloudy. Whether the going gets tough, the going's easy. Father, bless the message tonight. Do something real, real, life-changing in a lot of lives here. We sure do need what's going to be said tonight from behind this pulpit. Help us to believe it and respond to it and react accordingly and act accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most carnal things we do is this. We decide whether God's in it or not on the basis of how it coincides with what we think should be the results. I mean, if we're well, God's in it. If we're sick, God's not in it. If we're full, God's in it. If we're hungry, God's not in it. If we're employed, God's in it. If we're unemployed, God's not in it. If we have trouble, God's not in it. If we have ease, personal comfort, God's in it. If the utilities are on, God's in it. Utilities are turned off, God's not in it. You'd be shocked if you knew the number of young men who say they're called of God to preach the gospel, who come to Hiles Anderson College, and they don't get the job when they think they should, and the going gets tough, and they'll say, I just don't think God led us here. Now, listen, if you're going to leave the will of God, quit blaming it on God. I'm a little tired of that. Why don't you just come to my office and say, I'm a yellow-bellied, chicken-livered coward, and I'm going home. I mean, God's not in it or not in it according to whether you have a job. And God's not in it or not in it according to whether you get a nice apartment. And God's not in it or not in it according to whether your wife is well or sick. And I think God has a special judgment. He's going to pass out one of these days on these wives who won't stick with their husbands while they're getting the training to serve God. In the last 7 days, I heard of two wives who turned back, quit their husband, and of course, they get the children. Boy, that makes me mad. I mean, steal a kid from his daddy because you don't have the luxuries that you're accustomed to, and they'll say to the husband, well, God hasn't provided. The Bible said God will provide all your needs according to His riches and glory, but listen, you may need troubles. That might be one of your needs. I mean, when you have it tough, God's providing your need. I mean, God's providing your need in midnight. We need some nighttime. Let me make an announcement to you that it'll average out about half daylight and half nighttime in all the world. You need some nighttime. That's part of your need. You don't need sunshine all the time. We don't need summer all the time. We don't need winter all the time. We don't need clouds all the time. We don't need sun. You know, we say, isn't it a pretty day? That means the sun shining, no clouds. Well, bless God, to me, if it's cloudy, it's a pretty day. If it's raining, it's a pretty day. If it's snowing, it's a pretty day. Why? Because God knows what we need. But, I mean, we equate whether God's in it or not. And this, we base the will of God on whether our senses feel pleasant or not. If it's fun for us and no trouble in it, then God must be. You better thank God that the founders of your country didn't have that kind of Christianity. I mean, they came over here and every single family lost by death in the first winter. Every single family of the pilgrims lost an immediate member of the family by death. You better thank God they didn't say, well, God's not in it. Let's just go back. And yet they saw the Mayflower as it went back to Europe, and every one of them had a chance to get back on it, but they didn't come and think it was God's will. If the sun was shining and if the victories came, you better thank God those that fought in the Revolutionary War, you better thank God they didn't reason like you do. You better thank God the Apostle Paul didn't reason like you do, or we wouldn't have the gospel today. You better thank God America used to have some men in it. You better thank God America used to have some real... Hey, young ladies, listen to me. You better thank God America used to have some real women with character in it who thought it was right if God was in it and not was pleasant to their senses.
And we're just about gone as far as care. We got a bunch of a little sissy fellas that have lace on their underclothing in our colleges. And listen, I say to it, don't you house Anderson student, don't you come and tell me goodbye if you're going to wash out. I don't want to tell you goodbye. If you're going to go back home, you just crawl out of the city in the sewer. I don't want to see you when you leave. I mean that. I'm not kidding. I mean, boy, a little cloud comes up, little rain. What you do with the house? I've got to provide for my family. You've got to provide one thing for your family, and that is that your family is in the will of God. That's all you've got to provide. Oh, there's a certain kind of philosophy going around this affluent society we have of fat-bellied Christians. Little trouble comes, God's not in it. Turns out, like we think it should, we say, God is still on his throne. And if it doesn't turn out like we think it should, by the way, if it doesn't turn out like we think it ought to turn out, then God is not in it. So what happened? Here's the person. A man said today, I got a job. He said, I know God's on his throne. I said, God was on his throne when you were unemployed. So if you get a job, what do? You got an idol. Idolatry. There's your idol. Now, if you get a job, you see, your God is down. But you get a job, you put your God back on his throne again. Hey, God's on his throne. You lose your job, God's off his throne. You get a job back, God's on his throne. Lose your job, God's off his throne. That's idolatry. Nothing in the world that shows the deterioration of this country as much as our fat cat kind of Christianity, unable to take suffering, unable to take hardship, unable to take midnights, unable to take the spiritual rainstorms. You know, God was on his throne when the Apostle Paul was in the Mamertine prison. When the footsteps, the Roman soldiers came near the Mamertine prison, and other soldiers were sharpening the sword of the guillotine, God was on his throne. When they took the Apostle Paul and marched him down toward the river, and that guillotine was at the base of the river, and they lifted that sword. Yeah, I want you young ladies to listen, watch me back here, and listen while I'm preaching. Everybody listen to me. I'm preaching to everybody in this room. One thing that's destroying our teenagers is they do not know how to take it rough. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't feel sorry for those girls out to college that have to wash dishes and work in it. I feel sorry for those that little hands are lily white. I don't feel sorry for those girls out to college that never have had a new dress. I feel sorry for those that can get it one time they want it. I mean, listen, whatever happened to callous-handed Christians? Whatever happened to weather-worn Christians? Whatever happened to right being right? They said, if we get delivered, we think God's going to deliver us. But that doesn't matter. We know we shouldn't bow down and worship that image, and we're not going to do it. Now, if we get delivered, okay. But if our heads get chopped off, okay. If we get thrown in the fire furnace, okay. And if God does not come to our rescue, okay. And if we burn to death in the fire furnace, okay. But we're not going to bow down. Why? Because we know it's wrong to bow down and worship that image. God has said, thou shalt not bow down and worship an image. God has said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God has said, thou shalt not make in thee any graven image. And we know it's right not to worship that, bow down and worship that image, and we are not going to do it. Now, if a hair lips have a dog in this county, we're not going to do it. You just say what you want to say, huff and puffy, all you want to do, but we're not going to bow down. That image is wrong. We're not going to do it. And if we die, we're still going to do right. I know God must be in it because it sure turned out right. What you're saying is it turned out according to what you think is right. I want to serve notice on you that if you love God and you're in the will of God, it always turns out right. Now, it doesn't turn out right according to your little finite mind, but it turns out right according to God's omniscient mind. Now, 10,000 times do they have my future in the hands of omniscience and in the hands of stupidity. Now you listen to me. I'm not wishing anybody to have it tough, but I'm saying when you have it tough, that doesn't mean God's not on his throne. God was on his throne. The Apostle Paul, with his little bleary eyes, little stooped shoulder, little skinny physique, marched his way down toward the guillotine. When they lay him down and put his neck underneath that sharpened sword, the Apostle Paul, who had just written to young Timothy and said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, have kept the faith, I finished the course, have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. The Apostle Paul laid down there, and that sword was about that far from his neck, and eternity was about 5 seconds away. God was still on his throne. And when that guillotine came down and severed that faithful neck that housed the voice that had preached the gospel across all of Asia and Europe, That throat was, head was severed. And when Paul's head rolled down and those eyes that could not see now can see because they're in the glory land. And that voice that was contemptible now is a golden voice. When Paul's head rolled down in the river, God was still on his throne. I serve you. Notice that God was on his throne when John the Baptist pointed his finger in the face of Herod the king and said, "You're wrong, you're wrong." Herod decided to serve John the Baptist's head for the next banquet feast. And Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. I serve you, notice, while John the Baptist was waiting for the knife to sever his head from his shoulders. I serve notice on you, though it did not turn out as man thinks it ought to turn out. I serve notice to you that God was on his throne. God was on his throne when John went to the Isle of Patmos. They took him away from his loved ones and his friends and put him out there by himself on the Isle of Patmos. And there on the Isle of Patmos alone was exile. I serve notice to you that God was on his throne. God is not on his throne when John's at home with his family. God's on his throne if John is exiled on Patmos. And God's not on his throne as long as John the Baptist's head's attached to his neck and his neck to his shoulders. God's on his throne if John the Baptist loses his head to the wicked and vile king. God was still on his throne when my mother used to beg for a quarter. So her son could have a bite to eat. God was on his throne. God was on his throne. When Livingston left his wife back home and went across the land of Africa, trying to explore Africa for decency and for God and for good and for freedom. And a combination, John the Baptist and Lewis and Clark. When David Livingston went out there, and then awful rumors spread, and he went back and got his wife and brought her out there. And then all of a sudden one day, his wife became ill, and his wife was taken and her body laid on foreign soil because of her illness. And when Livingston walked away and kissed the dead, cold face of his wife as he lowered her body in the grave in African soil, God was still on his throne. Livingston on his own knees in the praying position died before he should have died, but he gave himself for the black man. When Livingston died far before, somebody should have said, that means God wasn't in it. No sir, God's in it because God's in it. God was still on his throne when Anne and Adoniram Judson left our shores and went to Burma. God was on his throne when God gave them a little baby. That little baby lived just a few days, and suddenly that baby, a few hours, and was taken in death. And Anne and Adoniram Judson had given their lives and their niceties for Burma, living like the Burmese lived. And they took that little baby and laid that baby in foreign soil. You hear me, ladies and gentlemen, God was still on his throne. When God gave Anne and Adoniram Judson a second child, and that second child was taken with a fever on a foreign mission field, and for the second time they walked away from a little mound under which laid a little child that had come from their own love, God was still on his throne. When Adoniram Judson heard that his wife had died about the same time that their other second child had died, and suddenly found out that his own beloved Anne was gone and had given her life on a foreign field, and Adoniram Judson walked away from a mound under which rested the wife, the body of his lovely wife, and under a mound under which rested the body of a child, and another child beside that one, God was still on his throne. And let me serve notice to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, it's time we got some grown-up Christians around here. It's time we got some grown-up preachers. It's time we got some grown-up ministerial students. It's time we got some grown-up wives of ministerial students. It's time we got some grown-up deacons and grown-up choir members and grown-up staff members and grown-up preachers who realize God is on His throne and God does not have to sit in judgment with you as the judge to decide whether or not God is good or God is not good. God was on His throne when John Bunyan lay in the Bedford jail for 12 years. God was on His throne. God was on His throne when John Bunyan's little blind girl came and said, "Daddy, Daddy, they said you can go free." John Bunyan said, "Honey, how do I go free?" And she said, "Daddy, we need you at home." And those little blind eyes filled with tears, his little daughter said, "Daddy, they said if you just will promise not to preach on the streets anymore, you can come home with Mommy and me and the family." John Bunyan said through tears to his little crying, blinded girl, he said, "Honey, if they dismiss me from jail today, I'll preach on the streets tomorrow." And there John Bunyan lay and rotted with the rats in Bedford jail. Now, sir, notice, if God did not open the prison bars, and if God did not send an earthquake like He did for the Apostle Paul, God is still on His throne. God was still on His throne when Peter was crucified upside down. The Apostle Peter said, "They're going to crucify Him." And he said, "I do not deserve to die in the same manner which my Lord died." And they took His body and turned it upside down and turned that cross upside down and drove nails in the hands of Peter just like they drove nails in the hands of the captain of his soul. They drove nails and spikes in his feet and crucified Him upside down. I want you to know, if the Apostle Peter had gotten off that cross and had walked away from there with the nails in his hands alive again and had risen from the dead, that would not have meant that God was any more on His throne than God was when Peter was crucified upside down. God was on His throne when Thomas was martyred in distant India. God was on His throne when Lee Robertson was in a revival meeting one day. He received a call that their little child, little baby Joy, had died. Lee Robertson drove home realizing his baby died, and there he took for his last verse, Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for those who are called according who love God and are called according to His purpose." Took that as his last verse, and I serve notice, ladies and gentlemen, that God was as much on His throne when that little baby was lying still in the casket and Dr. Robertson and his wife were heartbroken. God was as much on His throne as He was the day that little baby was born with cherub cheeks and a healthy body. God was on His throne when Bill Rice and Kathy over here in Wheaton, Illinois, found that little Betty was bad sick and her fever soared to 105 and 106. Young lady, I want to ask you one more time to look at me. I'm going to call your name next time you don't look at me. I'm a little tired of you looking down while I'm preaching. I want you to hear me tonight. I mean, we're built on the blood of martyrs, and we haven't got enough religion to look up and hear the sermon while the preacher's preaching. Dr. Bill and Kathy tried to find what was wrong with the little girl. Finally, her fever soared to 104, 105, 106. And her eardrums were burned by the fever. And all of a sudden they noticed little Betty could not respond to their talking. Her hearing was gone. And they spent all the money they could get, all the money they had, all they could get and borrow, with the finest doctors in the country. And finally one day, Dr. Bill looked at Kathy and said, "Honey, our daughter will never hear again." I want to tell you that God was as much on His throne when that little girl became deaf as God was when Jesus touched the ears of the deaf folks in Bible days and their ears were unstopped and they heard. God does not have to turn out things as you think they ought to be turned out to still be on His throne. God was on His throne. Harold Seitler, a well-known pastor in Greenville, South Carolina, his little 9-year-old daughter was walking across the street and the drunken driver didn't see her and swerved his car. His little daughter was taken into eternity. I say God was on His throne. God was on His throne when Jesus was led to Pilate. And God was on His throne when Jesus was crucified, was scourged. When God was on His throne when Jesus was crucified. And God was on His throne when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God was on his throne when the moon, sun refused to shine. And midnight came at noonday, and God was on his throne when the bodies of the dead did walk about the streets of the holy city. And God was on his throne when he turned his back on his son. And God was on his throne when the darling of heaven dipped his own soul into hell. And God was on his throne. And God is always on his throne. God's happenings do not have to coincide with what you think is right. God's not answerable to you. And what you do is you find the will of God. By the way, we came to Hiles Anderson College. Or we came here. Or this is our home or our church. But God must be leading us somewhere else. Let me tell you something. Let me just give you a few ideas. Get you a wood stove if you have. I mean, I'm not kidding. Get you. We have dozens of people in this room tonight who have wood stoves. Just call Nipsco and say, drop dead. You haven't got to have a furnace. Get you a wood stove. There's something else, too. Decide to eat one food each meal. Make you a pot of beans and live it up. I mean it. Make you a big bunch of rice and eat just rice. Let me tell you something, buddy. I'd 10,000 times rather eat nothing but rice in the will of God than eat T-bone steaks outside the will of God. Have your phone disconnected? Gossip by mail. Get your electricity turned off. I mean it. Get you some kerosene lamps and kerosene and turn them on. I mean it. Get you a bicycle. You haven't got to have a car. Buy your clothes at Goodwill. I mean it. Rent you one room for the whole family. I mean what I'm saying. I'm not kidding. If God led you here, then you haven't got to go uncover the will of God and reexamine it every day. Listen, brother, I can give you a case. I can convince myself that anything is the will of God if I reexamine it every day. 1959. 24 years ago, this month, I resigned my church in Texas. I did not want to come north. I did not want to come to Hammond, Indiana. I did not want to come to Chicago. But I became convinced that God was in it. And 24 years ago this week, I resigned the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas, a church I thought I'd pastor till I died. And as soon as I resigned, I had doubts that I was not doing the will of God. But I spent 7 months searching for the will of God before I decided to come, and I would not undo in doubt what I had done in faith. And for 1 month, I stayed in Garland, Texas, thinking I had made a mistake. Once you find the will of God, get there and quit asking God every day if you're in his will. Just, you find the will of God, go there, forget it, you're there. Now, you got to eat beans, you got to eat rice, eat rice. If you got to eat one meal a day, eat one. By the way, you could live on one meal a day, and that'd cut out 2/3 of your food budget. And one family, I know, well, a family of four live in one room, because we did. My dad, my mother, my sister and I lived in, you sound tired of those old stories about how hard you had it. Well, bless God, you need it hard, some of you. And I'd rather live with the whole family in one room. I'm talking about eat and sleep. Put a pallet over here and put a cot over here and put a kerosene lamp over here and a wood stove over here. But don't you blame God because you're not being cared for. God was still on his throne. And my dad fell from a sawhorse one Saturday morning while he was hanging sheetrock or drywall
on the ceiling of a house in Irving, Texas, and dropped dead, unconverted. God was on his throne. God was on his throne when my mother sat beside little Loreen, their first baby, for 7 years. Little Loreen never said, Mommy. She never turned over in bed. She never said, I love you. She never said, Daddy. For 7 years, my mother sat beside that firstborn child and watched that afflicted child with her hands turned like that and her face turned like that for 7 years. And I want you to know there was not one single time in those 7 years but what God was on his throne. They took that little body when it died at 7 and put it out in a little cemetery out the north part, outside the north part of Italy, Texas. A little cemetery not well kept in those days and not too well kept today. They laid that little body in the grave and went back home with a broken heart and an empty crib. God was still on his throne. And they had another baby named Hazel, and Hazel got the measles when she was 7 and dropped dead in mother's arms after having said, Mother, I feel like I'm going up in the air to be with Jesus. Little Hazel died in mother's arms, and they took their second-born child and laid that child in Babyland right beside little Loreen and got in the car and drove back with a broken heart and an empty crib. I've got news for you. God was still on his throne. My dad said goodbye, mother and me. And on my knees at the door, I begged him not to go, and my dad stepped over my kneeling body and cursed and left our home. God was still on his throne. God does not have to be vindicated by you, or you don't have to have God answer to you. And God is not God because things are turning out like you think they'll turn out. And God is not God only when the sun is shining. And God is not God only at noontime. And God is not God only in the summertime. And God is not God only when your stomach's full. And God is not God only when your bills are paid. God is God, and God's on his throne. And God has not been off his throne. And his throne, the Bible says, is forever settled in heaven. God is still on his throne. Don't you put God on trial. God were like you, John would have got on Patmos and said, God must not be in this. John would have said, I'm not going to look at these visions and write a book of Revelation. I don't believe God's in this. We never would have had the Revelation. Apostle Paul, been like you, had gotten a Mamertine prison and said, God must not be in this. I better go back to Jerusalem. God must not be in this. I don't have steady work, and here I'm in jail. And I'm 500 miles from home, and I don't know anybody here. And I'm cold, and I'm lonely, and I'm hungry, and I'm homesick. God's on his throne. We wouldn't have had 1 Timothy. We wouldn't have had 2 Timothy. We wouldn't have had Colossians. We wouldn't have had Ephesians. We wouldn't have had Titus. We wouldn't have had Philemon. But Paul said, I know that God is on his throne. You'd have been like John the Baptist when they said to you, off comes your head. You said, I guess that God's not on his throne. God's not in it. Lee Robert, an assistant, said, I guess I shouldn't be a preacher because the baby's dead. Or Bill Rice had said, I guess I ought not to be a preacher. God's not in it because my daughter's deaf. Or John Bunyan said, God's not in it because 12 years I've been rotting here in the bed. If John Bunyan hadn't rotted in the jail in Bedford, we wouldn't have had Pilgrim's Progress. And if Betty Rice had not been deaf, we wouldn't have had the Bill Rice Ranch where our deaf folks are traveling to at this very minute. And if John Rice hadn't lost his mother when he was 6 years old, we wouldn't have had probably the greatest Christian of this generation. And if Monroe Parker hadn't lost his wife in a car accident, we wouldn't have had the great advances we did. And if Harold Seidler's little 9-year-old girl hadn't been taken in deaf, we wouldn't have had the great Harold Seidler. And if Lee Robertson's little girl had not been taken, they wouldn't have been a Camp Joy in the great ministry at Highland Park Baptist Church. I want to say this. You need your midnight as bad as much as you need your noonday. And you need your clouds as much as you need your sunshine. And you need the bitter as much as you need the sweet. And you need the bad as you call bad as much as you need good. And I want to say this. If you love God and if you're in God's will, nothing ever bad happens to you. I don't care how bad you think it is, it's not bad. I don't care how tough you think it is, it's not bad. I don't care how black you think it is, it's not bad. If you are in the will of God and you love God, then everything that happens to you is for your good and for the good of others. And one day you will look back and find that God was smarter than you are. But you tuck your little backslidden tail underneath yourself and trot back home or trot somewhere else or leave where you are because it's tough. Now, I'm not saying that everybody should be in Hammond, but I'm saying, buddy, nobody ought to ever leave anywhere because the going gets tough. You want a crown without a cross. You want a victory without a battle. You want a resurrection without a death. You want a cure without an illness. You want a rainbow without a storm. You want deliverance without bondage. You want an empty tomb without a cross. You want a quenching without a thirst. You want a burden lifted without a burden born. You want a sunrise without a darkness. You want a revelation without a Patmos. You want a solution without a problem. You want perseverance without hardship. You want to climb the mountain without ever being in the valley. You want to go to the promised land without going through the wilderness. You want the waves calmed without a storm. You want the lion's mouth stopped outside while you're standing outside the cage. You want an upper room without a Gethsemane. But I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, every person who sits in this room tonight, as sure as God be God, the bad that comes as you count bad, the midnights that come as you count midnight, are just as essential for your success and your joy and your perfecting in the Savior's will as the noon times and the happy times are. Then, God doesn't measure up to your standard of living, you get bitter at God. Boy, that's the height of sin. God has to perform according to your direction, or you're bitter. God has to serve you what you want to be served, or you're bitter. God has to give you a job when you want one, or you're bitter. And in some cases, where you want one. What? Bitter at him who gave his only begotten son for you? What? Bitter at him who left heaven and came to earth for you? What? Bitter at him who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, hated, despised, rejected of men for you? What? Bitter at him who was beaten to the cat of nine tails beyond recognition for you? What? Bitter at him who was wrongly tried, unjustly condemned for you? What? Bitter at him who had nails in his hands, crown of thorns on his head, nails in his feet for you? What? Bitter at him who separated his own soul from God the Father and dipped his own soul in the torments of hell for you? What? Bitter at him who turned his back on his son. And his son cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Bitter at him who did that for you? What? Bitter at him who lay in the grave 3 days and three nights for you? What? Bitter at him who took the cat of nine tails for you? What? Bitter at him that hung on the cross between heaven and earth, suffering hell itself for you? What kind of Christian are you anyhow? Your Highness, we're not going to bow down and worship that golden image. Nor are we going to re-examine whether it's the will of God. We've already said on that. We're not going to do it. We just got a sort of a sneaking suspicion that our God's going to deliver us from the fire furnace. We've not ordered any asbestos suits. Because we might get cancer. And we're not going to bow down. Our God's going to deliver us. But, Your Highness, if our God does not deliver us, that doesn't change whether it's right or wrong to bow down and worship that 90-foot image. So if our God delivers us, or if our God does not deliver us, we're not going to obey you, Your Highness. If we eat or if we starve, it's still not right to bow down and worship that image. If we get a job, or if we are blackmailed to unemployment, we're not going to bow down and worship that image. If we live in a three-room apartment, or a three-bedroom house, or one room with an outhouse in the backyard, we're not going to bow down and worship that image. Now, you just go ahead and huff and puff all you want to. But we're not going to do it. Because it's wrong to do it. And it's the will of God for us that we don't do it. And God said He'd supply all my needs according to riches and glory. When I laid my unconverted dad in the grave, I felt like that must be one of my needs. When my dad said goodbye and left my mother and I to make it as best we could, she worked in a lunchroom in 9 months a year in a public school to feed us out of a few dollars. And during the summertime, I worked to feed us while she couldn't work. And my sister worked for a while for $10 a week to feed all of us. I just figured that's what I needed. God supplied my needs. And ladies and gentlemen, it's time we took God off trial. It's time He's a good old God. If He does what we think He ought to do and He's not so much God and we get bitter, if He doesn't do what we think He ought to do. God is not indebted to you to fulfill what you think with your finite mind is best for you. God knows what's best for you. And God is still on His throne. It matters not. Now let's just take it, face it square in the eye. It's time we grew up. Time they grew up. Young ladies, my heart goes out to you. Those of you who are just here, for your husband felt led to preach, my heart goes out to you. I know what you lived in back home. I know the little cottage you lived in. I know the car you drove. But if God's called your man to preach in the first place, you ought to jump up and down and say, blessed be God. Blessed be God. You say, preacher, everybody, so many folks around this church, they don't have to live like we live. But they may have had to live like you live. And it's just as much a part. Listen, it's not a college sermon. I'm preaching to everybody tonight. We got folks all over America tonight who are leaving where they live with no thought of the will of God. They're going for more money or a job. And I'll say it, and you won't believe it, and I'll say it, whether you believe it or not, and I'll keep on saying it. Nobody has a right to move to another part of the country just because he can find a job there. That's exactly what Elimelech and Naomi did. Same thing. And nobody has a right to move to a certain part of the country because it's home and that's where I want to spend the rest of my life. I can take you place after place in this book where people left where they were because of a famine in the land and went to where there was plenty and had nothing but heartache. And brother, there's something in life other than beans and potatoes and meat on a plate. It's time we grew up. It's time we quit putting God on trial. And by the way, listen, I said again, it's idolatry. Prop your God up. God is still on His throne. Da, 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 da. God is still on His throne, for I have a good job. God is off of His throne, because I lost my job. God is back on His throne, because I have food to eat. God stumbled off of His throne, because I'm hungry now. God is back on His throne, because I got a new dress. God is off of His throne, because I don't have any new clothes.
back on his throne because I have a good place to live in. God is off of his throne because I couldn't pay the rent. God is back on his throne because the lights are turned back on. God is off of his throne because I can't pay a NIPSCO bill. God is back on his throne because I have gasoline. God is off of his throne because the car was reclaimed with a finance company. God is back on his throne because somebody gave me another car. God is off his throne because that car's engine needed to be rebuilt. God is back on his throne because somebody gave me a new engine. God is not on his throne because I had a wreck next week. God is back on his throne because the insurance covered it all. God is off of the throne because I forgot to make the premium payment last month. God is back on his throne because I got a new overcoat. God is off his throne because it was stolen in the hallway of the church. God is back on his throne because I don't have any fever. God is off his throne because I have 101. God is back on his throne because we have 2 bedrooms. God is off of his throne because the roof leaked and I had to have a new one put on. God is back on his throne. God is off his throne. No, God's always been on his throne. And God does not have to satisfy your ideas of what's right or what you need to still be God. What you better do is you better decide what God wants me to do. Then forget it. I have not for 24 years, I have not said, am I supposed to be in Hammond? That was settled 24 years ago, once and for all, and I have not reopened the issue. God knows where I am. God wants me somewhere else. He knows my phone number, and he knows it's unlisted, but God knows. I told him what it was. God knows where I am. He knows my address. He knows how to get a hold of me, and I'm not going to be trotting up to him, Lord, am I still Emmanuel, 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 Emmanuel? I settled that once and for all. And I'm not going to judge the will of God on the basis of God meeting my conditions of what prosperity is. And you say, Brother Howe, you can say that. Yes, I can say it. But you just check my past with yours. I'm not saying I've had it worse than you are, but I'm saying this. There have been times when I would have left the will of God if I were putting God on trial. You just take God off trial, and you just settle down. Now, if you've got to live in one room with 3 kids in the will of God, do it. And look, isn't it silly? Isn't it dumb? If you could find a 4-bedroom brick with 2.5 baths for $150 a month, you'd never say the next morning, I wonder if we're in the will of God. I wonder. No. It's only, now hear me carefully, I'm going to finish now. It is only when God does not measure up to what you think he ought to do that you decide to scrutinize and recheck if you're in the will of God. I'll say it again. My God will supply all your needs according to riches and glory. Now wait a minute. Sometimes it is your need to be hungry. Sometime it is your need to be cold. Sometime it is your need to be unemployed. And they said, this is the will of God for us. And if the fire furnace takes our lives and we are charcoal broiled, we're not going to bow down. Because this is right. It's right if it turns out for us like we think is right, and it's right if it turns out differently. And we're going to do right. And we're going to believe that if we do right, our God is able to decide what our needs are. And if our needs are midnights, we'll thank God for midnights. If they're noondays, we'll thank God for noondays. If our needs are plenty, we'll thank God for plenty. If our needs are poverty, we'll thank God for poverty. If our needs are food, we'll thank God for food. If our needs for hunger, we'll thank God for hunger. But you say, preacher,
Bible says that you'll never see God's seed big in bread. Not for themselves. You may beg it for your daughter or your son or your child. Not for you. But here's the reason. I don't have to beg bread. It's God's business to feed me. But show me where it's 3 meals a day. Show me where it's $50 a week for groceries. No. You know why I wouldn't bake bread for myself? Simple. Because if I don't have bread for myself, I love God. I'm in the will of God. If I don't have bread for myself, I believe I don't need bread. So I'm not going to beg it till God gives it to me. Because He will supply all my needs. And He who painted the rainbow, and He who poured the oceans with His heavenly pitcher, and He who painted the loveliness on the rose, and He who put the scent in the gardenia, and He who knows everything, is the one in charge, not only, listen now, of supplying my needs, but of determining